let me add my appreciation, Thanksgiving, all the other accolades I can put into that to the moms. We typically and haven't done special sermons for special days. Sunday, God's Day, is a special day. And so if you came looking for a Mother's Day sermon today, you'll probably have to get something off the radio because I don't have that for you. We're going to continue through 1 Peter, but moms, never take for granted the role that you play in the kingdom as far as raising and nourishing and caring for your kids. That is a full-time job, and I applaud you this morning. So 1 Peter 4 is where we are today. Let's read beginning in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As you can probably tell, this is bringing to a close a section of 1 Peter that we have spent a lot of weeks on now. Peter is finishing the listing of the changes that have occurred in the lives of those who live in the Spirit the way that God does. Formerly, they lived the way that the Gentiles did and did all of the stuff that the Gentiles were doing. We won't go back through that list again this morning, but it depresses me every time that I do. But though that's what these folks used to be, and now he is describing who they are now that they have heard the gospel preached and believed the gospel. These are the changes, and this is the last of those that he is describing. And that last change that we started last week, as each has received a gift. If you were with us last week, we spent our entire time together looking at the fundamentals of spiritual gifts. And that'll be out there on the website, wellspringbaptist.org, if you want to go back and pick that up if you weren't here with us. Because we went through every gift that the Scripture mentions in 1 Corinthians, Romans, and Ephesians. This morning we're going to finish that teaching applied here with the second point of that, which is faithfulness in using spiritual gifts. And then finally, the fulfillment of spiritual gifts, which will be the third point. Now let me hasten to say this morning that our study this morning is not about making anyone in here feel guilty. That's not why we're here today, and that's not what I'm going to try to make you feel guilty. As we move through this, you'll see more what that means. So our purpose is not to make anyone feel guilty. This is not about hustling you to do stuff. That's not what this is about either. And certainly this is not about creating more stuff to do. So if you take any of those away from here this morning, you missed it. That's not what we're going to do. And so I don't want you to think, well, he was up there just recruiting for something. No, I'm not recruiting for anything. So that disclaimer has to be for us. So let's look this morning at what we're not doing. But what we are doing is going to frame for us something called body life. That may be a foreign term to you. We're not talking about bodybuilding life. We're talking about body life as in the body of Christ. So that's what this is about today. That we're looking this morning at the way the New Testament church is supposed to function according to the Scripture. All right? So we're going to start now faithfulness in using spiritual gifts. Fast forward with me, if you would, until Christmas. I don't know when you open presents at your house. If in the morning, night before, I don't know when you open your Christmas. But whenever you do, picture with me in your mind, the family is gathered around the Christmas tree. And you are one of those family members, and you have just been really burdened to give another person in your family a special gift this Christmas. And you have spent most of your time planning. It's just something that has overwhelmed you. And so you spend basically all of the money that you have to spend for this one Christmas gift for this one family member. And you are so excited that you get up from where you're sitting and you go first and you get that special gift. And you take it over to that family member and you make eye contact with them and you reach out and you hand them that very special gift that you have planned most of the year to give them. The family member looks you back in the eye, takes the gift, doesn't even unwrap it, and just lays it down beside their chair and goes on unwrapping the other gifts that they have. Would that offend you? Would that offend you? Would your fellowship with that family member in any way change or be impacted? I want you to take that little story, a made-up story, of course, and I want you to just kind of put that in the front of your mind as we move through this study of faithfulness in using spiritual gifts and then in the fulfillment of spiritual gifts. The last change that Peter is talking about is this thing that he mentions in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So when Peter is mentioning this last change that is in your life, this is not something you see that you have to work up or go get or something. This is something that you were given when you began to live in the Spirit the way God does. It happened to you miraculously and automatically. He gave you a gift. You have received that gift. And now the admonition coming from the Holy Spirit through Peter is use it to serve one another. We know that the saints of God who are gathered locally in a local body of believers is called the church. This morning there is a body of believers gathered here who are a part of Wellspring Baptist Fellowship. There is a church universal of all believers, but the church is locally expressed. When you read about the church in the New Testament, you do not see hardly any mention of the church universal. The church is always a local body. So as a member of the local body, and don't mess your mind up with church membership in Baptist churches. We have gone into the weeds, and now there's some folks farther in the weeds than that, and down to the point where if you have to become a member of a church, and you have to go through this extended study, and then basically the leadership of that church tells you what you can do and what you can't do. That's not New Testament Christianity. A member of a body is where you have planted your life. Where you have planted your life to serve. That's what we're calling a member today. All right? We know that the saints of God gathered locally as members of a local body of Christ, the church, that each person who is a part of that church has received a gift. That's what we've been told. We also know that as members of the body of Christ locally expressed, we are to use that gift, to serve one another, which results in God being glorified. That's a summary statement of what Peter is saying here. I want us now to look at how this is experienced. God the Holy Spirit is in you. If you have believed the gospel that was preached to you, if you have believed the gospel, if you live in the Spirit the way God does, all of that is what Peter has already told us, then the Holy Spirit who lives in you has given you a gift. That gift is because based on what he knows. And he knows all things. So the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who knows all things, Jesus said, I'm going away. In John 17, he said, I'm going away and I will send another like me. The word there in the Greek is paraclete, one like me. I'm going away, I will send another like me, and he will be in you, and he will show you all things. And he will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. So if you are here this morning in Christ Jesus, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he knows all things. He knows all things, but specifically, he knows what is going on in the body locally expressed of every local body of believers anywhere in the world. He knows all things. The Holy Spirit knows that every chair this morning that is filled with a person, little or big, every chair that is filled with a person, the Holy Spirit knows about you intimately. He knows everything that is going on in your life. He knows your needs and your joys and your sorrows and your desires and your disappointments and your plans and your doubts, etc., etc., etc. He knows everything about every person who is filling a chair this morning. Now, folks, we need to understand that as fellow believers in this body. He knows the needs of every person, etc., that list of things that I mentioned, because we all have them. And if body life is going to be expressed, then what the Holy Spirit is going to do is he is going to bring to that person, which is all of us, who have the needs and disappointments and joys and sorrows, etc., he is going to align those issues with a person, another person who has a spiritual gift perfectly made by him to address those needs, sorrows, joys, etc. Do we get that formula? We all have those, shorten it down to the needs, okay? But there's all of those other emotions and descriptors that go with that. We all have them. What the Holy Spirit is doing then is he is taking that person with the need and he is introducing to that person who has the gift and bringing those two together. That's his job. That's called body life. Do you see that? That's what Peter is trying to say here. You have received a gift, so use it to serve one another. And the Holy Spirit is directing the show. We don't have to go out there and say, well, I guess we probably need to do this because maybe that might... No, nothing like that. This is all happening at the Holy Spirit's level. And his job is to align the needs in the body with the gifted ones in the body, which is everyone, because everybody has received a spiritual gift. God the Holy Spirit knows the will of God. He is God, after all. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He thoroughly knows each member of the body and their needs. And he's constantly bringing together those with the gift with those with the need. And that would be all of us. Every one of us. And again, that is what we call body life. That's the way it's supposed to function. Here's the anomaly that has occurred, and this is a church in the ditch. When a member of the body refuses to use the gift they have been given, they may simply ignore that gifts even exist. There are a lot of bodies that if you were to present these teachings to them, half the people would be offended, the other half would walk out. Because they just discount totally any idea of spiritual gifts. So what may happen in a body is that an individual or individuals may ignore the fact that spiritual gifts are even a reality. They may fail to use the gift that they are given. The bottom line is the body suffers. So right now we have a body of believers that's on life support because the people are not acting the way the Spirit is urging to meet the needs through the spiritual gift that they've been given. And when that breakdown occurs, the body suffers. Tragically, too often in this day, either because of a lack of knowledge about body life or spiritual gifts, or because of disobedience on the part of the individuals who are gifted and refuse to use it, that's called quenching the Spirit, by the way, or because of busyness in the secular life that they live. You see, we have a life that we share together, but when we leave here, we go into a secular world. And so what has happened there, the busyness in the secular pursuits that we are involved in then prevent us from exercising our spiritual gift in the body because we simply don't have time. We are so busy. Have you seen my schedule this week? I don't have a free minute. I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about you, okay? I'm retired, all right? And we get up stressed. We go through the day stressed. And we go to bed stressed. Because we can't get it all done. And you're trying to dump on me another responsibility at the church? That's where we are today. As a culture, that's where we are today. I'm not speaking only of Wellspring. I'm speaking of probably every church out there. So what's the condition of the church when everybody's too busy to listen to the Spirit who is directing them to a person with a need and you say, I don't have time. I'm too busy. So what do? We do the only thing red-blooded Americans would do. We go out and we hire professionals to staff the church, to do the stuff that everybody else is too busy to do. Right? I'm telling you, I am not describing the New Testament model for the church. Okay? So we go out and we hire these professionals to do the work of the ministry while the members of the body sit and watch. Sometimes when they're not too busy to come to church. And sometimes, those sitting and watching complain that their needs aren't being met. Now, what results from this model is the professionals are soon burned out. The hired professionals don't have enough time to do everything that's expected of them. There's not enough money to add to the staff, the professionals that are being paid. And so what happens? Now, lest any of you are thinking, say, you're just wanting more staff. Folks, nobody gets paid here. All right? We are the staff. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. I am exercising the spiritual gift of prophecy that I've been given, the forth-telling of the Word. That's the spiritual gift that He has given me. I'm not bragging about that. I'm just telling you that's the gift I've been given. And I can, those of you I know well, I can quickly, I sat with a guy this morning and I said, you have the gift of, didn't I, Kelly? And it wasn't because I was trying to recruit him for anything. We were talking about something else and I just brought the subject up. And we can come down here after the service and we can sit. And if I know you well at all, I can tell you pretty quickly, I think, if I've known you very long at all, the spiritual gift that you've been given. But we're not hiring more staff, are we, Andy? Chuck? Dwayne? That on the agenda? I didn't see that anywhere, okay? But the good news about that, folks, you can't fire anybody either, you see. Huh? How about that? Now let's get back, okay? So what happens, these professionals get burned out because they can't do more themselves, and they're not gifted to do the things they are expected to be doing. And so then people get offended because their needs are not getting met, and the church is in trouble. And so the professionals become bitter and dry and cynical because they are stressed to the max. They're not wired for that, because they can't do everything that everybody expects them to do. It's an impossibility. So in this typical church, I'll have to call it, in the day in which we live, people in the chairs or the pews start perceiving, my needs aren't being met. You see? All they're doing is sitting and watching, okay? But all my needs are not being met. And so when that occurs, they decide they're going to cure this, and they're going to find another place that'll meet their needs. So they pick up their stuff, and they go sashaying off to another place, and they sit down there, and guess what? They're not going to meet the needs either there. And so we get into this vicious cycle of people who are expecting their needs to be met with this model that can't meet those needs. And these poor folks that are on the church circuit, so to speak, continue that sometimes for a lifetime, or until they just get tired of playing the church game and just quit, drop out, and label everybody in the church a hypocrite. That is not the New Testament church that this book teaches. That is not the New Testament model that this book right here created for us. That is not body life. Folks, we need to get something straight at this place. The body of Christ is an organism, not an organization. There has to be life flowing through the body. And you cannot manufacture that organizationally. And the day that we figure that out, we being writ large, is the day when the church of Jesus Christ will storm the gates of hell around the world. When members of the body do not serve through the gift they have been given, the result is an anemic, sick, dying church. The Spirit is doing His part. He's not the one that's out of bounds. God, the Holy Spirit, is doing His part. He is gifting each member, to emphasize what Peter's saying. By giving a gift and then desiring to match that gift with the needs in the body. He's doing His job. That's not where the whole system shorts out. It's when members who are given the gift refuse to be obedient to using their gift because they don't know, they're too busy, or whatever all those reasons we mentioned a while ago. That's the problem. God in His sovereignty has chosen to encourage and strengthen the body for the advancement of His kingdom through the obedient, gifted members of the body of Christ locally represented. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning, you have been given a passion for something in the body. You have been given an awareness in the needs and lives of other people. You are aware of it. You're wondering, well, why am I caring about that? Because God the Holy Spirit put your on button on. You have a passion for something, an awareness of something, a specific desire to serve in the front of your mind continuously. Said another way, that's the Holy Spirit communicating to you what your spiritual gift is. we are naturally drawn to that which we are naturally given. You see it? This is the Spirit working in you to serve one another, as Peter said. Now, I am not talking about activities. If you hear me saying we need to start some more activities, you were asleep halfway through. I'm not talking about activities. Heavens, no, I'm not talking about activities. That is not what's going on here. I'm not talking about doing stuff just to ease our conscience because we're not doing stuff. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Word teaches. I'm talking about serving one another at the point of their need through the spiritual gift that you have been given by the Holy Spirit when you came to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so good at addressing needs by throwing activities at it. That's never worked, and it's not going to work. Or it may ease our conscience for a while. And it may say, well, we have this activity. Folks, if God is not glorified in and through an activity, it's time to put that activity to death. And I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. When that activity ceases to glorify God and bring Him honor through it, and is just something that we do because we've always done it, or we should do it, that is an activity that is in place for purposes other than glorifying God. And it's time to get out the gun and shoot. And this is going all around the world, and they're going to come and do Second Amendment stuff with us, aren't they? All right. I wouldn't be who I am if I didn't remind us of something else. I've brought this up a couple of times through the years. This thing of activities. Okay, you got to have activities. You got to get people involved, that kind of thing. The great enemies of the family today. The family was created long before the church. The great enemies of the family today are the church and schools. Now, I spent 44 years in the school business, okay? So I've got, four fingers pointing back at me. And you think, what are you, you're talking against the church? I am talking about that activity-driven church who drains the time that the family has to have to be a God-honoring family. That's what I'm talking about. And the schools and the churches are the biggest culprits, two of the biggest culprits, in stealing that time that I call eyeball time. Eyeball time is when you are looking into your kids' eyeballs and they're looking into your eyeballs and you're communicating and you know each other well. That's what I'm talking about. Today, thank you. It's going to get worse from here. But great to have medical personnel in the congregation, isn't it? Scott recognized he's going to have to do CPR in just a minute or get water, one too. The only way to build a strong family, a God-honoring family, the only way to bring your kids to Christ at early ages is spending time with them. Kids know nothing of quality time. They only know quantity time. They know when they're scheduled. But today, because of activity-driven churches and schools, we are robbing so much of that time from the family. And now something else has erupted in the day in which we live. It hasn't always existed. It's only a phenomenon of the last 10 or so years. Parents who are living vicariously through their kids and their activities, and most of the time those activities are performance-oriented activities. And so now what we have are kids taking kids all across the country doing all kinds of stuff, or they're taking them to a place where they're going to meet up with somebody that's driving, and they're going to drive them all over the country, and the parents are home and the kids are gone. Or when the kids are doing the activity, they are sitting in the stands or whatever watching them. And there's no contact. You cannot build a strong family from the back seat of a Suburban when the kid is in the other Suburban and you're in yours. It's not going to work. Because they're going to grow up. You're going to get older. They're going to come to the place of graduating from something at some time. And you don't know them and they don't know you. Now folks, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to help you, especially those with young kids, to salvage your families. The epidemic that is running rampant in our land today is teenage suicide. It's epidemic. You know why? Because kids grew up and dad was so busy and mom was so busy, or there was no dad or there was no mom, and one parent was trying to do this and they're so busy, and the kids then are kind of shuffled to the margin or injected into activities that takes them away from the house where they could have contact with the mom and dad. And they get up there to 13 plus and they think, what's this all about? I want to grow up and be like that? They say, forget it. And the epidemic runs rampant through our land. Because you see, children need to feel that they are a priority in their mom and dad's lives. And you can't do that with presents. You can't do that with special vacations. You can't do that with anything besides that eyeball time. That's how kids feel special. And kids who are about 5, 6, and 7 years old especially are very egocentric at those ages. That means I'm the center of the universe. But if parents are not there with them, eyeballing one another, they quickly conclude, if I'm the center of the universe and they are not giving me any kind of time, then obviously they don't pay attention to me. So I'm going to find somewhere else to exhibit my egocentricity to the world. And guess where they go? Right now in our land today, most go to a screen. Screen time it's called. That can be any number of things. It can be a television, it can be a computer, it can be a handheld device, it can be any kind of screen. Do you know what your kiddos are doing every minute they're in screen time, parents? Every minute, do you know where they are going when they click that button? Do you? If you don't, you better confiscate the screens until you can. Because they are going to be looking for that which replaces you. That excitement that comes, he's my dad. That's my mom and she loves me. That sense of excitement is born into them. They want to please you, but you said, forget it, I'm too busy, or I'm going to shovel you over here and schedule you into that. And now they are looking for that same excitement to be filled. And today in our land, they're looking at it on a screen. I told you you couldn't fire anybody, right? Didn't we already say that? Folks, this is a passion of mine. It really is. And I want to say to many of you, moms and dads, you're doing a great job. Keep going. Your friends may criticize you because you're not involved in this, or your kids aren't doing that, or whatever it is. Hey, don't say anything. Don't be rude. But you remember what Wheeler told you. You're doing it right. And those kids are going to grow up and call you blessed. And they're going to be hard to leave home sometimes because you have been so good at it. But they will. They will. And when they do, they'll come back to see you. And they'll bring the grandkids with them. Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to work. But folks, if you haven't invested that time and eyeball time, they're leaving. And you may never hear from them again. I know too many stories about that kind of thing. All right, let's conclude this study then, the fulfillment of spiritual gifts. Peter said over in verse 10, the last part of that in 11, Peter said, whoever speaks, whoever serves. We're back in the church now, okay? These are not new gifts, but rather these are collective phrases that Peter is using, summarizing all of the gifts that we looked at last week. Those that Paul stated in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. You see, the body needs those who have speaking gifts, individually and in large groups. Remember those gifts from last week? These are the speaking gifts from those lists: prophecy, teaching, exhortation, wisdom, knowledge, faith, discernment, tongues. Those are all speaking gifts. If you have been given a speaking gift, then that is the gift that you are to edify and build up the body of Christ through. And did you know just a lot of those speaking gifts are one-on-ones? Did you notice that? They're not all standing up here with the gift, the spiritual gift of foretelling the word. They're not necessarily teaching a Sunday school class. These are those gifts when the Holy Spirit brings a person to your mind and you get in the car and go over to their house, or you call them or whatever it is, you text them and you are encouraging. You have discerned that something's not right. Hey, I noticed today at church you just didn't look like you're happy. You looked a little down today. That's a spiritual gift. That's what Peter's saying. When you see that, do it. The Spirit is urging you. The fact that you recognize they didn't look like they were doing well. They looked burdened about something. Where did that come from? The Spirit who lives in you. That's it. And you noticed. And folks, if you will do that, if that's your gift, we need it. So the speaking gifts, he said, as good stewards of very grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. And then there are the serving gifts. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. The serving gifts, collectively, individually given or large group, doesn't matter, okay? But here are the serving gifts: service, giving, leadership, mercy, faith, healing, working of miracles, and interpretation of tongues. Those are the service gifts. You're not necessarily saying anything. In some of these gifts, the person or group will not even know that you are exercising your spiritual gift. But there are these two groupings, and your gift falls in one of those. You may have more than one gift. That's not exclusive that you can only have one. But you certainly have one, and it's going to fall in one of those two areas. So whatever the gift, the purpose of the gift, Peter's telling us, is to use it. as God the Holy Spirit directs it, not according to what you think it should be. So we do as much listening as we do speaking or serving or whatever it is. For you can have a gift of service and use it according to what you think it should be, and you're gonna mess things up big time. Because the Holy Spirit has not prepared that person, and you're just eyeball it and say, well, I think it needs to be this, so I'll go do that. And it's the wrong thing to do. It's the wrong thing to do. Put the gift in action. When the Spirit urges you, be proactive in using your gift. After all, you are assigned and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're not operating on your own dime. This is Him working through you because He knows that person's need. And while we're here and getting in trouble, at this point it occurred to me, there is no mention in the New Testament anywhere that I can find, it's not there, of how to form a nominating committee. Anybody give me a chapter and verse on that? Southern Baptist churches are famous for nominating committees, those of you who are not coming out of Southern Baptist backgrounds. And somebody in the hierarchy, I don't know how high it has to go, you know, somebody puts people on a nominating committee. And what the nominating committee does is they go around hustling people to fill the slots on the positions in the church that are non-paid positions and to get them to serve, okay? That's what, and sometimes it gets vicious. Person says, I don't want to, yeah, you have to do it. The four-year-olds will not have any care if you don't do it. And after all, you've raised six kids, so you're definitely qualified, so go for it. That's a nominating committee at work, okay? And so this poor person walks in there without that spiritual gift, okay? And the four-year-olds eat her alive. Because she's not gifted to do that. You see, folks, I cannot find any mention of nominating committees in the New Testament. Now, we have one here, okay? And several of you are waking up right now and say, what are you doing? You're lying to us. You just said you did. No, we don't. We have a committee, a nominating committee here, a nominating committee of one. He is called, his name is the Holy Spirit. Okay? He does the nominating, the recruiting, the empowering, and the assigning. Okay? You say, well, how does that work? It works something like this, okay? And when we started with a worship service at, what was it, Leanne? 10 or 10:30, I forget which, okay? That's all we had. We didn't have a nursery. We just met. We had a teaching time, and we had a praise time, and that was it. Right, Dwayne? You were probably there early on, weren't you? Okay? That was it. And then through the years, God has raised up the people with specific spiritual gifts to do what we're doing today. And I'm not saying look at what we're doing today, because what we're doing today may not be what we're doing next week if the Spirit is no longer in it. You get it? And so what He has done through the years, and He's been faithful to do it, He said He would, He has given people the urging through the spiritual gift that He has given them to serve or speak in the body of Christ. Now, folks, I'm telling you, it will work. It will work. All right? The Spirit will draw you to the needs of others, both individuals and in larger settings, as He will. He has gifted you for what He has called you to do. And so our assignment is to always be looking for what He is doing. Several of you have been through that study in years gone by, maybe. It's been around for a long time. By Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God. one of the themes of that study is find out what God is doing and get involved. That is a good way to say what I'm saying. I would add to that, find out what God is doing and get involved through your spiritual gift. That's the way the body is to function. No wonder people get tired of church, get bored with church. One, because lost people are trying to act like believers when they're not. That'd be boring, okay, for them. Or two, believers who are just tired of wanting to and not being asked to. Okay? When He moves and urges you, "I can't" is not the appropriate response to the Holy Spirit. He knows you can't. But He knows He has gifted you so you can. And that's why He called you to exercise the gift that He has given you. And finally, we close. The fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment, Peter tells us in the last part of this section. "Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, everything going on in the body of Christ, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever." The body of Christ is fitly joined together and gifted to glorify God and His Son, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Let's pray. Father, what a marvelous, wonderful idea You created when You created the family. A godly man, a godly woman, blessed with children, totally focused on You. What a marvelous, wonderful idea that You had. And Lord, as I read the Word, You hadn't changed it either. One man, one woman, one life, blessed as You will with children. And Father, what a wonderful institution You created there at Pentecost. As Jesus, Your Son, went to be at Your right hand, and the church was born that day of Pentecost. Such that now the church of Jesus Christ has turned the world upside down. Around the world, millions and millions of people have come to saving faith through the ministry of the local church. And You truly have been glorified, and lives have been changed and transformed. But Father, You had a specific plan for the family, as You have a specific plan for the church. And as we have tried to examine that over the last couple of weeks, Father, I want to thank You for being a part of a church that believes that, that practices that. I want to thank You for brothers and sisters in Christ who have come along, drawn by the urging of the Holy Spirit to use their spiritual gift, and they are using it. To You be the glory. To You be the glory. And Father, for those who have maybe held back a little bit, not wanting to be too confrontive or affrontive or whatever the word is, Father, it's okay. It's okay. Encourage them. Numerous, scores and scores of lives have been changed because people stepped up by the urging of the Holy Spirit and started to serve through the gift that you had given them in this place. So, Father, help us to understand what your word has to say about the church. Help us to believe what your word says about the church. And Father, may we continue to walk in what you have given us to do as a local body of believers. In Jesus' name.